If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians. We're looking at chapter 5 and reading verses 11 to 17. This is 2 Corinthians 5, reading verses 11 to 17. And hear now the word of God. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Some of you may be familiar with a book that had a tremendous impact on Christianity all over the world back quite some time ago, in fact, over 100 years ago. And the name of the book was In His Steps, and it was written by a person by the name of Charles Sheldon. It was written in 1897, and it still stands even to this day as the 9th all-time bestseller of all books that have ever been written. That's hard to believe. In His Steps. Have you ever seen the letters appear from time to time, WWJD? I mean, sometimes it appears, and it stands for What Would Jesus Do? You know, this whole slogan or this whole approach had a revival several years ago, a brief comeback, very popular among young Christians, among college students and early professional people, where you would start to see this WWJD appear on things and started to see it all over the place. In fact, even the Wall Street, the ad mongols, began to take this WWJD and use it in some of their ads. One ad that actually appeared asked this question: if Jesus bought a car, what would it be? In other words, what kind of car would Jesus... Anyway, it was an ad for Lexus. You know, and it wanted people to know, if Jesus were around, he would drive a Lexus. So, okay. Some of you may have remembered back a few years ago, only about 2 years ago, when on The View, I don't know how many of you watched that, hopefully not many, but Sonny Hostin, one of the people, the women up there, made the statement that if Jesus were alive today, he would be the grand marshal of a gay pride parade. Now, everybody seems to have a different idea about what would Jesus do? What did he stand for? Who was he? And it's a serious question for us to ask. You know, we're called on to be followers of Jesus, to follow after him. And our goal as Christians, as believers, should be to do everything within our power to be what God wants us to be. And the closer we become like our Savior, like Jesus Christ, the more God freely blesses us. God is not trying to control us. He's trying to make us into robots. That's not his goal. But he knows that the more we're like Jesus, the more he's able to pour out blessing on us. And there's not a person here that doesn't want God's blessing. We all, at the end of our road, want to be able to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So important. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by being what the Apostle Paul called imitators of God. as God's people, we're called on to imitate him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Being imitators of God. And I think Paul knew that this was a very hard concept, because people would say, well, how am I supposed to imitate God? I'm not supernatural. I can't imitate the things that God does. I think Paul kind of went a step further, and he said this. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he was saying, if you want to know what Jesus did, watch me. Now, can you imagine taking on that kind of responsibility? I could never hope to say anything like that. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, you know, we get upset with other people, but it's like, what if everybody in the church was exactly like me? And I mean, you have to say that for yourself. I know what would happen if they were like me. There'd be pandemonium. But if, you know, use yourself, put your own name in there. How about if everybody was just like you? Would the church grow? Would the church thrive? Would the church be a loving body of believers? Would the church be everything that God wanted them to be? Chances are it wouldn't. Chances are it wouldn't. Paul, however, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I'm striving to be everything that God has called me to be. Now, imitate me. If you can't focus on what it is to imitate God, imitate me. We talked about this last week, how important it is to be in God's Word, to study God's Word, because God gives us a picture of what it is that he wants for us as his people. And it's very important. Part of the reason that it's important is because we as believers don't have the right to claim our own lives. And the reason that we don't is because we have been bought. As believers, we have been purchased. And this is the important thing about recognizing the importance of being in Christ. If we are in Christ, it means that we belong to him. And because we belong to him, he has the right to determine how we should live our lives. We don't have the right to argue with God, to defend our right to be who we are. Why? Because we belong to him. We read his word, we find out what it is that he's told us to do and to be, and we strive to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20 says this. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, I don't see how it could be any clearer than that. And we have so many that feel like, well, I have a right to my own life. I may not agree with this, I may not agree with that, and I have the right to stand up and rebel against convention and do what I think God is telling me to do. Well, you know, to a point, there's some truth in that. But the bottom line is God is still sovereign over our lives. And he gives us clear indication of how he wants us to live as believers. If we are in Christ, our great desire is to be everything that God wants us to be and not demand our rights to be something else. We have been, Paul says this, in kind of an elaboration in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Over and over again, we're seeing this, for I have been crucified with Christ. And now my responsibility in the time that I have left on this earth is to glorify God, not myself. Not do what pleases me, but do what pleases God. It's so critical. As a result, Even Jesus, when he talked to his disciples and those who were following after him, said that you have a responsibility as believers to walk in my shoes, to walk in my steps. That's the basis of that whole book, in his steps. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Now that's not self-denial. You know, we're coming up on a time when people celebrate Lent. And during that time, they take something in their life and they say, well, I'm not going to have that for these 40 days leading up to Easter. You know, and that's my sacrifice, and I'm doing that to please God. See, that's self-denial. Denial of self means that I give up the right to determine my course of action in this life. I'm surrendering it to him. I'm recognizing that God's plan is better than my plan. God's plan is better than the world's plan for me. And I'm surrendering that voluntarily to the Lord. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. And people always wonder about that. But you have to know, when Jesus said that, he hadn't died on the cross yet. So what did the cross mean to believers when he said, take up their cross? It meant recognize that the world was going to turn against you, that you would suffer. And then he said, and follow me. And literally that means walk in my steps. Walk in my steps. That's what we're commanded to do. And in fact, he even goes a little bit further. This is verses 25 and 26, Matthew 16, 25 and 26. He said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now, you know, the truth is, this doesn't work for the unbeliever. And we see that all around us. We can see that the world follows a different order. They're marching to a different drum. They're, right now, we're seeing this great grab. Get all you can, quickly, before things change. That's not what God says. God said, what good is it going to do you? If you forfeit your soul for the things of this world, it does you no good. I'm willing to give you all those things that you need. Trust me. Put yourself in my hands. You know, this is what makes God's word relevant for all time. God proclaims himself as the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus proclaimed himself as the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation chapter 1. He is the beginning and he is the end. And as a result, his word is for the beginning all the way to the end. That is his word to his people. The Bible tells us that this word is living and active. It is relevant for us. That's found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You're all familiar with these verses. It says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's so many people that say, you know, the Bible, that was written by men. No, the Bible is no longer relevant. Church is no longer relevant. Let me tell you something. It was given to God's people from Alpha to Omega, the beginning to the end. And his word is profitable for that entire period of time. It always helps us. His word is living and it's active. And we're able to apply the principles that God gives us in Scripture to our lives. It's an amazing thing, but really it's something called equity. Because people will say, well, you know, God never told us what to do about the internet. God never told us what to do about this problem or that problem. No, but God gave us principles in his word that are for all time. And as we read his word, we draw from those principles and we apply them to the situations of life that we face. This always happens as parents. You know, when our children want to do things, and inside we know that's not what God's word says, and yet there's this struggle that we have. It's like, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do this or not to do that. Well, but what are the principles behind it, behind what God says? And as a parent, we can draw from that and start to say, no, this is right and that's wrong. And if we don't do that, it's a free-for-all. But we stand firm on what God's word says, and the Lord helps us. We discern through all of this what Jesus would do. You know, Jesus told us, this is in Ephesians chapter 5, but he said, walk now as children of light. This is in verse 8. Walk as children of light. And what it means is that we no longer participate in the darkness. We're walking according to God's word, and we let his light shine on our path. We don't in any way compromise with the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, don't compromise with darkness, because the world is constantly trying to get us to compromise on our beliefs and on our convictions. Well, have you considered this? Well, do you know about that? Why in the world do you trust these ancient myths? No, compromise. Be like me. Well, look at their lives. All these self-proclaimed prophets that this world offers. No, we don't. We don't compromise. We're also told this. This is in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's the command that we have from Scripture. So, you know, how do we apply that to our lives today? How do we apply it to the way that we're supposed to live? Well, I think the first thing that we have to do is to break free from our old habits and our old lifestyles. There are many of us here, not all, but many of us here have gone through a conversion experience. We know what we used to be like, and we know what God has called us to. And that's why in our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. She is a new creation. There's a cut. The old is past. It's gone. Like Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. That's old news. That's the way we were. We don't have to be like that anymore. Christ has saved us from that. He's set us free from that. So we need to stop making excuses for those things in our lives that are not honoring to God. David himself, King David, said, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any hurtful way within me. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. And that is that we make a break with the past. And you know, a lot of times people will say, well, you know, my father did such and such, and I learned to do it from him, and now it's followed me into my Christian life. I'm sorry. What is there about new that we don't understand? There had to be a break. You know, Paul says, he talks about the immoralities and everything, and he says, and such were some of you. But he never says, such are some of you. There was a break. There are people that try to excuse the fact that they come from a certain nationality, and all the people in that nationality behave a certain way. Well, I'm part Italian, and you know, Italians are very fiery, and they're angry people. Not an excuse. Doesn't wash with God. Because God said, you've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. We have to give up those excuses, give up those arguments, and begin looking at who we are right now and say, all right, no excuses. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do it? Now, here's what we're told. This is in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1. And it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now here he's using the Olympics, basically, the races, as an example of our Christian walk. And when he talks about laying aside every weight, other translations say every encumbrance, everything that's slowing us down, everything that's keeping us from running effectively, we need to lay it aside. Now, last week we looked at that same thing. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander, the same word. Lay it aside means get rid of it. Get rid of it. You don't need it in your Christian life, which clings so closely to us. And that's the problem that we have. And as long as we're making excuses for behavior, we're never going to grow out of it. We will never change. We'll hold on to those things till the day we die. Now, if you think I'm pointing a finger, I'm not. If I'm pointing a finger at you, it's pointing back at me twice as much. And that is because we know from past lives that we have, our old man, the old nature, is still with us. And we have to fight it. We battle it all the time. And that's an interesting concept. It comes out of Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about the old man. And what it had to do with, it was a very graphic illustration that people that read the scriptures in the first century knew exactly what Paul was talking about. And that is that when a person would murder another person, then they were condemned to carry that dead person's body on their back for a period of 3 days. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? That's what Paul's referring to when he talks about the old man. That's the old nature. And he's saying, get rid of it. We don't need it. We don't want it. Instead, look forward. Look forward to the Lord. And the sin which clings so closely, that's the old man, the old nature, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's what we're being commanded to do. So we have to start asking ourselves, when we get into these situations, well, what would Jesus do? What would he do in this situation? And it can't be the way the world looks at Jesus, because they don't know him. It has to be a person that loves Jesus, a person that loves his word, a person that loves his church, a person that believes that they've been called to follow Jesus. And then they have to ask themselves, well, now, what would Jesus do? Because I know that if I do that, I'm going to see God's blessing. I know that I'll be doing what he wants me to do. The truth is, there's nothing new under the sun. We face the same world system that hates us because it hated Jesus and it hates God. I want to encourage people again, our Wednesday night studies in the book of Revelation, we're at that point in the study of Revelation where we're looking at the whole issue of Babylon, Babylon the Great. And we realize that Babylon the Great was just an illustration of the world system that has been designed to crush belief, to crush Christians. Still in play now. In fact, it's even more powerful now than it's ever been. This is the world system that we fight again. It's an uphill battle that we cannot win apart from God's Holy Spirit. We have to be able to trust him to get us through these times. You're being hit with choices right now. You're being hit with information. All these things are coming at you. Lay it before the Lord. Seek his face. Ask yourself, well, now, what would Jesus do in this? How would he have me move forward? You know, Jesus was perfect, perfect in every possible way. And yet, he was hated by men. Jesus exhibited all of the characteristics that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what are called the fruits of the Spirit. and that is selfless love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus exhibited every single one of those to the fullest. And we can look at those things. You know, and I can remember in times past, I've just challenged people, apply them. Look at your own heart. Can you say that you're growing in all of these areas, those nine different fruits? Because it's not just one. Well, I am this. I can't say much for the others, but I am this. Well, it's all of them. It's the total person, the total picture. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to walk in his steps. That whatever the world dangles out in front of us, we're going to reject it. Say, no, I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk in his steps. Some of you may have read that book, In His Steps, and you'll remember what the gist of the book was, and that is that there was a study group that used to meet once a week, a Bible study group, and they were made up of all different types of people. There was a plumber in there, there was a college professor, there was a doctor, there was all these different, some professional, some blue collar. It was all part of this Bible study. And as they were talking, somebody asked the question, what would it mean if we actually did everything that Jesus told us to do? And one person said, well, we should probably ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? And then do that. And so they made a pact and they said, all right, for 30 days, we will ask ourselves that question, and whatever Jesus would have done, we will do it no matter what the cost. And within 30 days, their community was turned upside down. There was a judge, there was a doctor, there was all these different people, and they made the commitment before God, for 30 days, we will do what Jesus would have done in every situation. One man almost lost his company because he refused to do things that were not appropriate or illegal. A judge who was almost dismissed as a judge because he wouldn't buy in to other people's agenda. It changed things completely, but it also changed their church. It changed their hearts. It changed their families because they were willing to lay it on the line and say, whatever Jesus would do, I'm going to do it. You see, the truth is, that's what we've been called to. We've been called to that from the very beginning. That's what Jesus was encouraging his disciples to do. He said very simply, if you love me, obey me. Very simple. Well, what would Jesus do? I feel like he's calling us to do the very same thing. We're still in the early part of this year, third Sunday of January. I think he's calling us to make that kind of commitment in 2026, and that is to strive to be everything that he wants us to be, as individuals, as families, as churches. That's what he's calling us to be, calling us to do. And I feel like as the body of Christ, we're bound to ask that question, what would Jesus do? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us life through your Spirit. Father, it is our desire as your people to follow after you, to walk in your steps. I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts through your Holy Spirit to know what that would be. And I thank you for each person here, Lord, and pray that your blessing might rest on them. For I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 78. 78, we will sing the first three verses now and the fourth one after the benediction.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.